As you're seated, if you'll take out your Bible and turn to Genesis 24. Genesis 24 is the single longest self-contained narrative in the book of Genesis, so it seems as if it might be important that the author Moses would go into such great detail about this event. We're only looking at the first nine verses this evening. We'll cover the rest of the chapter the next couple weeks. So tonight we're looking at Genesis 24, 1 through 9. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So last week we looked at the death and burial of Sarah, the promise that was made to Abraham and Sarah, however, did not die with Sarah. God had made a promise to Abraham, a promise about land, a promise about offspring. And the one about offspring was specific, that his offspring would be like the stars in the heavens, that would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. The problem: his only son doesn't have a wife. And that's actually kind of a necessary component to lots of offspring. And so tonight we're looking at the beginning of the story about how Abraham seeks to secure a wife for his only son. Like I mentioned earlier, this is the lengthiest self-contained narrative in the book of Genesis. This is one account that Moses is spending a ton of time on. And it's an account that will actually contain the last words of Abraham. So when you follow the story, eventually as we get through the rest of the patriarchs, what you'll find is that at the end of their lives, what you have are significant moments where they're speaking their final word to their offspring. It's interesting that in the life of Abraham, his final words are not to, at least his final recorded words are not to his offspring, but to his servant. And his final words pertain to the promises that God has made to him. If you will, what we have before us is the bookend to the life of Abraham. Yes, I know, he's not dead yet. He dies in chapter 25. I got it. However, Moses is designing the story in such a way that this acts as the bookend. That the life of Abraham begins with promise, the promises of God, and ends with Abraham's final words being about the promises of God. And it's that bookend that solidifies, if you will, the place of Abraham in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. Whose life hinges on the promises of God. And tonight we want to look at least the beginning stages of Abraham's seeking out a wife for Isaac using 2 points. And I think they actually are better as you look at them on paper than saying them out loud. So, for once, I really do have to kind of explain my points as I'm giving them. The first point is God's care. And then it's a little arrow to trust. What I want to think about in our points is, what are we learning about God and what effect does that have on, in this case, Abraham? God's care leads to trust. And in our second point, we want to look at God's promises, which lead to obedience. So the heart of what we want to look at is God's care and God's promises. So first, God's care, and then the result, trust. In verse 1, we're told that Abraham was old, well advanced in years. But it's the next line that I am concerned about, or I care about, that I want to emphasize. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. I'd like to suggest that that is actually the postscript to every believer's life. That at the end of every child of God's life, you can add that phrase, the Lord blessed them in all things. Now, I want to be correctly understood here. The verse doesn't say that the Lord made Abraham's life easy in every way. It doesn't say that their lives were, quote unquote, good in every way. It doesn't even say that their lives were exactly how they would have chosen. In every way. What the verse is alerting us to is God's providential care of his people that is always good, that is always wise, that is always in the best interest of his people. The Lord blessed Abraham in all things. And I hope that when we are old and advanced in years, that we'll be able to give that testimony. That God was good. That God was gracious. That God was kind. And he led me well all of my days. And Abraham, at the end of his life, the testimony can be that God cared for him and watched over him. And he was blessed of God. As you follow this story, Abraham is sending his oldest servant back to his homeland to find a wife for Isaac from among his relatives. Abraham makes his servant swear that that's what he'll do. Now, the servant, as the story unfolds, is concerned. And specifically his concern is this: what if I go back to your family? What if I go back to your homeland and I find an eligible relative? Let's just say, hypothetically, I find the needle in the haystack. No, you have to think about this. There's no GPS. When was the last time that Abraham was there? So when you think about the story, please do not think about it in 2022 mindset. Abraham is literally sending this servant on a wild goose chase. And the servant is saying, okay, I find one. What if she won't come? What if she's not willing to marry a husband sight unseen? And the servant wants to know, what am I allowed to do in that situation? Abraham's answer is absolutely wonderful. The end of verse 6 into verse 7. See to it that you do not take my son back there. Okay, more on that in the second point. But then he says this in verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. We'll talk about that in the second point as well. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife from my son from there. Abraham goes ahead and says, if you find yourself in that situation, don't worry about it. I release you. But in effect, Abraham says, you won't have to worry about it. You won't find yourself in that situation. That's not going to happen. That's what Abraham is saying here. Yes, the disclaimer's here, but the disclaimer, Abraham doesn't mean it. Follow the text. Abraham is saying a statement of faith. God is going to send his angel ahead of you, and the translation is, God's going to take care of it. You're going to get a wife, and you are going to bring her back, and you don't have to worry about it. Just take the oath. I believe in the care of God. He's going to send his angel before him. How can Abraham say this? Because he has lived over 120 years of experiencing it. He's seen it time and time and time again. And he has noted it in his spiritual memory and said, I trust in this God because this God has proven abundantly that he's trustworthy. If you follow the history back in Genesis 16 and the whole debacle with Hagar. Who comes into the scene? Who provides the care that is necessary in that moment? The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. Genesis 19. It's the angels. Well, I should back up. It's the angel that comes in chapter 18 first, isn't it? The angel of the Lord. It's angels that go down to Sodom. Genesis 21, verse 17. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar?" Chapter 22. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." See, at the end of the life of Abraham, he had learned that he can trust this God. He has always been faithful. He has always provided. He has always done what he's promised to do. This is why it's so important to remember past providences of God, past mercies, past grace, past provisions, because that memory should lead to future trust, future faith, future dependence. How do we face our tomorrows with security? Because we know that the God who is guiding and leading and directing my future is the exact same God that has directed my path perfectly. And he can be trusted. But just remember, we don't define perfectly, do we? See, the opening says, "And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, the good and the bad." That's in quotes, air quotes, good and the bad. God does everything according to his good pleasure. And he always works in the lives of his children according to that good pleasure in a way that's always best for his child and it's always for his own glory. And we can trust that. Now, most of this trust also would depend on God's promises, and that is going to lead us to our second point. God's promises leads to obedience. Abraham is making his servant swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth. Interesting phraseology. He's saying to his servant, "I want you to swear by the covenant God. I want you to swear by the God that is the creator." Really, he's combining some doctrines here, isn't he? He's combining the doctrines of the fact that God is the creator of heaven and earth. He's the maker of all things. And along with that doctrine of God as creator, the doctrine that always is saddled up next to it is the God of providence. God not only has made all things, but he takes care of all things. And what he's saying here is that I want you to swear by the God that's the creator, the maker of the heavens and the earth, who is a covenant God to his people. Swear by that God. The God I know, the God I've followed, the God that I've trusted in. The two main promises that God has made to Abraham is land and offspring. And in here, in the instructions that Abraham gives about Isaac, he's given instructions about those two things, offspring and land. With regard to offspring, in verse 3, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now, if we fast forward in history, we know, Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 7, that God is explicitly going to say that you may not, you cannot intermarry with the people from the land of Canaan. He gives an explicit command in his word. It's actually renewed in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7. It's the command not to be unequally yoked. So God is very explicit about that. You're not intermarrying with these pagans that are around you. Where is that in the first 23 chapters? Give you a hint. Not there. God hasn't explicitly given this command. So why is Abraham so explicit about the fact that Isaac is not to have a wife from the Canaanites? Remember, Abraham's family tree is not that great. We know from later on in the Old Testament that Abraham was a pagan. So why does it matter that he's sending his servant back to his family? Are the pagans of Canaan better than the pagans of Abraham's homeland? Surprisingly, my answer is yes. Well, I think it's appropriate for you at this point to be asking the question that I know you're asking, Pastor, how can that be? I think it relates to a promise that God has made to Abraham. If you keep your finger in Genesis 24 and turn back to Genesis 15. So if you remember, this is when God walks through, makes covenant with Abraham, walks through the animals that have been torn asunder. We'll start in verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs." A land that's not theirs. If Isaac marries a Canaanite, seems like the land becomes his. But it goes on to say, "And will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterwards they'll come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." I think Abraham picked up on something. That God has promised that he's bringing judgment on this land, on the land of Canaan. That they possess a wickedness that God is going to bring judgment upon. And I think between this and his interaction with Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, there's a wickedness, a perversion here that is great. And God has set his face against it. And therefore, I cannot be a part of it, and I cannot have my son be a part of that. He can't marry into that which God has set his judgment against. And I think he discerns what God is later going to explicitly command. That I cannot join together with that which God has set his face against in judgment. This is why it is so essential to marry in the Lord. Because when we don't, we align ourselves with someone that God has set his face against. And it's quite a serious thing. And when you fast forward and look at Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 7, what you find is God saying, don't marry them because they'll take your heart away from me. They'll take you into a life of sin. And I think Abraham at least intuitively understands that. But Abraham is also concerned about the land. Notice in our text twice, verse 6, he will say, see to it that you do not take my son back there. Verse 8, but if a woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine, only you must not take my son back there. Isn't that fascinating? The strength of Abraham's concern that his son not leave the land. God called him out of that land. Genesis 12, God is calling him to leave that. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so you'll be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and he who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then later on, verse 6, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at the time the Canaanites were in the land, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So Abraham then builds an altar and worships God. To your offspring I will give this land. In our text, verse 7, to your offspring I will give this land. Abraham has heard and embraced the promise of God about the land, and he's saying, God told me to go, and I came here. I followed his lead, I followed his direction, and I'm now in the land of promise, and I'm not leaving the land of promise. And my son's not leaving either. We will leave the land of promise only if compelled, only if forced, only if we're made to leave. It's Abraham at the end of his life saying, I believe in the word of God. And I will stake everything about my life, and I'll stake everything about my children's life on the Word of God. And I will cling to that promise. And I'll tenaciously hold on to it. God has said that this land is mine. And I will die believing the promise of God. I will die trusting in the promise of God. The book of Hebrews picks up on this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15 says, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. And Abraham is saying, I don't want to go back. Because I found everything I wanted in you. You delivered me from that. And I won't return. And I won't send my son there either. I'm in the land of promise. And that's where I want to remain. And as we seek to appropriate the text, we appropriate it by being a people that reflect that type of trust and faith and obedience in God. But in order to be able to be those people that trust Him and put our faith in Him and obey Him, we have to know Him. We have to know that He's a God that cares. We have to know that He is a God of promise that can be trusted. And my hope and prayer is that you don't have to wait until you're old, advanced in years, to know this. But you know it now. That you live in the fullness of it now. That He's worthy. From our very young age all the way till the grave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would remind Your people of all the blessings they have and possess in You. Remind Your people of Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy, Your provision, day by day, moment by moment. Help our spiritual memories to be good, that we might focus wholly upon You and realize that You are a God that graciously has made promises to Your people, but You are a God that also keeps everyone. That in Jesus Christ, all Your promises are yes and amen. May this lead to a great dependence upon You, and that we would follow tenaciously after You all of our days. Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.